Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26. And then if you want, later on we'll get to Genesis chapter 2 so you can flip the page or you can bookmark that or whatever you want to do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The working title of this message is Made Whole. Is Made Whole. I would like to pray and then we'll kind of get into everything today. So, Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are good. Lord, that your plans for us to give us a future and hope are good plans. Lord, that even when the world around us doesn't make sense, Lord, your word is an anchor. Your love holds us fast. Your plans and your purposes never fail. Father, we thank you that you're present with your people, that you speak to our hearts and you speak through the chaos and you speak through the noise and you bring clarity and purpose. Lord, we're here today and we ask that you would speak to our lives. Lord, you know each one of us. You know what we're all going through. Lord, and you care very much about us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts and move in our lives in a profound way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I've shared this story before, but once there was a father who was kind of like your typical dad who works a lot. Right? Anybody had a dad that was like that? I mean, if you are that guy, don't raise your hand. But I mean, you know, he worked really hard. And one day his little boy, his six-year-old boy, came up to him and said, "Dad, I wanna hang out. I wanna play. Let's do something. You know, I haven't seen you in a while. I wanna do something. I miss you." And you know, his dad just felt that. You know, you ever had somebody just speak to you and you just felt that, like the truth just hit. His dad was like, "Okay, definitely got to do something." He said, "All right, you know what? I'll tell you what. Tomorrow is Saturday. We got all day. So tomorrow, you and me, we're gonna hang out all day long. We're going to have fun. We're going to go outside. We're going to play. We're going to do stuff. It's going to be great." And the son was like, "Yes." And so his son went to bed that night dreaming about all the adventures that he would have with his dad. And his dad went to bed. And his dad set his alarm and got up early. His dad figured, you know, "I want to maintain my routine. I want to get a little cup of coffee in. I want to read the paper in a little bit before I spend this whole day with my son." So he gets up early and he sits down and he's drinking his coffee and he's reading the paper. He's only there for just a little while before all of a sudden his son grabs the paper and says, "Dad." And he says, "Son, you're up early?" And he said, "I'm so ready to play." And dad, for just a moment, felt, you know, "I can't wait to play with my son, but I need like 5 more minutes. I need a few more minutes. So he just, "I want to finish my coffee, I want to finish my routine, and then we're going to hit this thing hard." And so he tells his son, he said, "You know what, I got an idea." And he flips a few pages back, and he sees this full page ad that has a picture of a globe on it. And so he tears out the ad, and he says, "Son, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to play a game. We're going to put this puzzle together." And so he tears this globe into pieces. He tears this page into pieces, and he says, "Son, this is what we're going to do. I want you to take this tape. I want you to put the globe back together." And they scramble up the pieces, and he puts it on the table, and he says, okay, to himself, he says, "You know, I think I got a few more minutes. I can finish this out, and then we're going to have a great day." And after a very short time, his son pulls the paper down and says, "Dad, I did it." And dad, with a little bit of surprise and a little bit of pride, was like, "You did that fast. Tell me, how did you do it?" And the son said, "Well, at first it was really hard. I couldn't figure out where all the pieces were until one piece fell on the floor. And I realized when I looked for that piece, I looked up and I saw that there was a picture of a man. And so when I put the man together, the world came together. When I fixed the man, the world came together." And I think that is a great illustration of what's going on in our lives, that so many of us experience brokenness. So many of us have experienced just fractures in our lives and fractures in our relationships and fractures in the way that we look at the world. There's not wholeness. There's not unity. There's not peace. There's just chaos and turmoil. In John chapter 5, and I'm going to read this from the King James Bible, so stick with me with the saiths and thuses. But in John 5, 6 through 9, Jesus comes upon a man who is lame, who's lying at this pool, the pool of Bethesda. And what would happen is that an angel would come and stir the waters, and the first person to get in the water would receive a miracle and be healed. And Jesus comes upon this guy, and he sees this guy. He's watching what's happening. He sees all these people, all these broken people, these lame people, these people who are in need of a touch from heaven, these people who are in need of a miracle. And Jesus is watching these people. And it says this in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be whole? He saw that man and that had been in that condition, broken, hurting, lame, unable to fulfill his purpose. His identity was attached to his dysfunction. And Jesus said, "Do you want to be whole? Do you want to get out of this situation?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The man said, "Nobody can help me. And while I'm trying to get help, while I'm trying to get whole, while I'm trying to get my miracle, while I'm trying to find fulfillment, while I'm trying to get free, someone gets ahead of me. Someone steps in before me. And it seems like I'll never reach what my heart longs for." And Jesus speaks to him and says, "No, get up. I'll make you whole." So the question for us today is, do you want to be whole? Amen. Do you want to be whole? I think the truth is all of us want to be whole. All of us know that the life that we're living today is not the life God intended for us to live. All of us would say our experience to this point has not been perfect. Some of us would even say our experience has not even been good. Some of us would say our life has been one dysfunction after another. That we've walked through chaos, we've walked through pain, we've walked through sorrow and bitterness and brokenness. And it's just we have something on the inside of us that says it just was not meant to be this way. It just was not meant to be this way. See, when God made mankind, God created mankind in his image, in his likeness. And we're going to look into this in just a minute. When he made mankind, he made them whole. He made them well. He made them complete. He called them good. When God created man, he had a plan for man. And that plan he called good. That purpose was good. Their lives were good. Because God made them in a pattern after himself. Now we know that through Adam's sin, creation was cursed. That we were affected. You could say we were infected by iniquity. Iniquity is a twisting of our nature that is in what once was straight, what once was whole, is now crooked and now incomplete. And we all feel the pull of this iniquity in our flesh. Why do I say that? Because when you're tempted by something that's wrong, you're feeling iniquity saying, "Do this." When you're feeling the desire to accomplish things in your way, you're feeling the tug of iniquity. Matter of fact, before the flood happened, God looked down and looked at man. He said, "I got to do something," because the desire, the intention of men's hearts is always for evil. You can see this in little kids, can't you? You don't have to teach a child to behave, to be bad, do you? To teach them to behave. Why? Because we have been touched by this brokenness that was introduced into the world when Adam sinned. And you and I live the consequences of that every day. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. We live lives that yearn to be whole and yearn to find completion and fulfillment. But we struggle because it's hard to find. In Jesus, the Bible tells us that our relationship has been restored. Our relationship with God has been restored. And in Christ, we're made new. You know that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where it says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It says you're a new creation, a new creature in Christ. God makes you brand new. God restores something that was broken, something that was lost. And matter of fact, God just doesn't take tape like the little boy did with the picture. God just doesn't take super glue and put you back together so people can look at you and see the cracks. He makes you brand new, as if you never had cracks. As if you were never broken. He takes your heart, which was shattered into 1,000 pieces, and he says, you know what? I'm not going to give you that thing. That thing's been busted. I'm going to give you a brand new one. In Jesus, we're restored to the original image of God. The Bible talks about us being conformed. In Romans chapter 8, it says that we were predestined in him to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be remade, to be reformed into the image of Jesus the Son. Philippians says that God is at work subduing our bodies so that in him we will be like him. Now, who is Jesus? Colossians chapter 1 tells us he's the fullness of Godhead in bodily form. Jesus is God expressed through humanity. And you and I were called to be that very reflection. We were created for that very reason. But we're far from that. Wouldn't you agree? At least it feels like that, doesn't it? Now, I don't know if you know this, but in Genesis, there are actually 2 accounts of creation. And some of what I'm going to say here in this message really comes from that idea that was actually inspired by one of my professors in one of my classes, where he talked about the fact that there were 2 creation stories. And that's one of those things where you're like, oh yeah, there is. But you don't really remember it too much. And as I began to look at these 2 creation stories, I began to see God painting a very interesting picture about the way life was intended to be. And I believe that there are some things that we can learn about how we're supposed to live in the tension between faith and works, how we're supposed to accomplish our purpose, how we're supposed to find significance and identity in the plan and purpose of God for our lives. So I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And here, if you're taking notes, this would be kind of the description of the life of works. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6th day. And the first thing we want to point out here is that God is very explicit in that he made humanity after his image and his likeness. God made you to be like him. Of all of creation, only you are like him. Only you are like God. Only you were formed and fashioned in his image. And that is why it's so important that we recognize the value of human life. It's why it's so important that we understand that you, every person you run into, and listen, I'm going to be honest with you, we look at people and we make judgments about their value and about their worth, but what you need to understand is no matter what that person has done, no matter how twisted and corrupt they are, they were a person that originally was designed to be made in the image and likeness of God. Amen. And they've been infected, and they've been broken, and they're not whole. Every person that we come in contact with deserves to be treated as a human, as a person that was made in the image and likeness of God. Notice, though, how God really quickly in this verse, like in the same clause, in the next clause, ties his image and likeness to his authority and power. immediately he says, not only are you like me, but I'm giving you a purpose like mine. Remember, God is sovereign king. He created all things. He rules over all things. He is greater than all things. Now, I know some people stress about that, and some people get a little bit worried about that. Because if God is sovereign, then how come there's evil? If God is sovereign, why doesn't he just show up? Why doesn't he just fix everything? Have you ever wondered that? You know, I'll be honest with you, I recently was really struck by a thought, by I think, a very clear answer to this. See, you know, God loves you, right? You know that, right? In Genesis chapter 2, what does God do? And we'll kind of get into there, but he says, listen, you can have everything you want. You can eat anything you want. You can go anywhere you want to go. Just leave this one tree alone. Right? And you know what God does? God gives Adam and Eve power over their relationship with him by giving them the freedom to choose whether they'll do what he desires or whether they'll do their own thing. Can you get the enormity of that? God, the creator of everything, says, you guys are responsible. If you do well, you know, if you keep this command, our relationship is straight. You break this command, our relationship gets affected. And God didn't intervene. You know, when Adam stepped down and Adam brought that to his lips, did God supernaturally reach his hand out and slap that out of him? You silly boy. No, he didn't do that. He allowed Adam to carry out his choice. Why? Because that's what love does. Love isn't forceful. Love doesn't make demands. Love is willing to endure pain. And that's exactly what God did. And see, here's the thing. Let me tell you something. Because if God would have showed up in all his splendor and all his glory, you know what would have happened? They'd have thrown that apple and kicked the devil in his teeth. Think about this. The Apostle John. Y'all know the Apostle John? The Bible calls him the disciple that Jesus loved. Right? He was the one that leaned his head on Jesus' chest. Y'all remember in the upper room when Jesus said, "One of y'all going to betray me?" All the disciples were like, "John, find out who he's talking about." Right, this John. John was close to Jesus. They knew if Jesus was going to tell anybody his secret, it was going to be John. Right, John later on is on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's worshiping the Lord. It says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He was worshiping God, talking about resurrection. I don't know. He was singing to the Lord. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Eyes like fire, hair white as wool, feet like burnished bronze, glory just coming off, voice like a sound of many waters. And what does John do? Bible says he fell down like he was a dead man. The same John that used to lean upon Jesus, used to hear his voice and hear his whisper and get his secrets, that same John suddenly, when he saw Jesus in his glory, was like, He couldn't move. He was paralyzed. I don't know if you have read Revelation, but all throughout Revelation, when something awesome happens, John falls down and tries to worship. And the angels are like, no, the messenger are like, no, we're just like you, man, chill out. But when the glory comes upon him, John can't do anything but fall down. Think about the Old Testament when they dedicated the temple and the glory of God came on the temple. What happened? Bible says everybody fell down and nobody could do anything. Let me tell you something. If God showed up in all his glory, humanity would bow down and worship him. There would be no choice. He's too glorious. He's too incredible. He's too amazing. Think about your personal experiences with God. Have you ever had that moment where you've been overwhelmed by the love of God and overwhelmed by the presence of God? And you're just like, oh, I want to be here forever. So what does God do in his love? He has to step back so that you and I can choose to live the life that he desired for us to live. Because if he came too close, we would be forced, compelled. He's too amazing. He's too great. And he loves you enough to allow you to choose. He created you in his image and likeness and gave you authority. Gave you a purpose. Gave you a reason. He said, "You're just like me. Go and create. Go and do." And look at what he says. He says, did y'all catch one? Now, I read this in a certain way on purpose. How many times did he say over? have dominion over, have dominion over, rule over, subdue, conquer, over, 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 be over all these things. Did you catch that? God was saying, you rule, take over, get moving, conquer, have dominion, subdue the earth, be fruitful, multiply, amen. Notice the language here. This is all about action and about activity, isn't it? Go, expand the garden, expand the kingdom, bring my dominion into all the earth, subdue everything, build cities, dream dreams, go. This is all about action. It's all about doing. It's all about living with purpose. I want to make a side note here. How many of y'all have ever heard that saying that idle hands are the devil's workshop? You ever heard that before? You ever been really bored? And while you've been really bored and sitting around not really doing anything, all of a sudden temptation starts rising up in your mind? And all of a sudden you find yourself doing something you didn't mean to do or didn't want to do? You ever been like King David when you were supposed to be doing one thing, you ended up doing something else and got all caught up in a mess? Y'all know that, right? King David, before he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the Bible says, in the time that the kings went out to war, King David stayed home. What am I getting at? One of the purposes, one of the core elements of your life is to work. It's to be fruitful. It's to multiply. It's to go. It's to achieve. It's to conquer. It's to overcome. You are never meant to sit still. You are never meant to be static. You are never meant to chill out and kind of coast. Retirement is not in the Bible. Just saying. You know, one of the threats to our purpose is idleness or slackness. I mean, it leads us from away from our purpose. It leads us away from satisfaction and enjoyment. You know what else is funny? You know when we talk about the Sabbath, right? What did God say? He said, you work for 6 days and you rest for what? One. What do we normally focus on? The one. How many days are we supposed to work? Six. God didn't say don't work on those 6 days. He said work for 6 days and then rest on one. The Sabbath was designed for you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. The Sabbath was designed for you to receive the good things that God has given you, to not worry about things, to abide in faith and know that God's going to work it out. But then the other days, you're supposed to be doing something. You're supposed to be busy. You're supposed to be conquering. You're supposed to be dreaming. You're supposed to be achieving. You're supposed to be going. You weren't created to sit around, but you're created to accomplish great things. God just created the earth and say, hey, Adam, go do stuff. We're supposed to be fruitful and multiply, to be creative and productive, to expand and to grow. You know why some of us are not fulfilled and some of us are not walking in the flow or in the zone is because we have not connected the fact that we're supposed to be active and engaged and creative and pursuing things. And so instead, we sit at home and watch TV. Instead, we're just like, I'm so tired. How many of you honestly can say that when you're kind of in the zone, like you get a rush, you get a thing? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm not talking about everything. I'm not talking about the job you have is the best job you have. But I'm talking about there are things that when you're doing that thing, you're like in the flow. You're like in the zone. It's like zoom. Time flies and you don't even realize that you've been spending hours doing that very one thing. You get such an energy and such a joy out of accomplishing whatever it is that you're doing. You ever stop and wonder why? Why is it that in that moment you feel alive? Why is it in that moment when you're exercising creativity and you're walking, you're doing things, you're accomplishing things, that you have a sense of fulfillment and a sense of satisfaction? Maybe, just maybe, because when God sat down, and what did God do at the end of every day? He looked at what he did. He said, that was good. Create the heaven. Oh, that was good. Create the water. Oh, that was good. Birds. Oh, yeah, them birds are good. I mean, chicken. I mean, come on. I mean, God created stuff. Step back and reflect and say, that was good. You feel that way because God felt that way. You were created to go, to do, to accomplish. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created for good works. There was no limit. Did you see any limitation that God placed on man in this story? What did he say? Go to all the world. Did he say, you know, just stop at, you know, China? Or just, you know, stop in Onslow County. He said, don't go past this. And go to the edge of the river and then you just chill right there. Like you could do everything within this garden, but that's it, stop. There were no boundaries, were there? There were no limits. God's like, the sky's the limit. I mean, how many of y'all with your kids, you want them to be whatever they can be, right? And I mean, some parents, now we got to be careful with this because there's a tension, right? Where we tell them you can be anything you want, but then really you can't be everything you want. Because if that was true, I'd be 7 foot tall dunking on everybody. That ain't working. I can't be everything I want. Not going to be an NBA star. But the principle is the same, that if you trust in God and you find your purpose, there's no limits to what you can accomplish. And that's what God said in the beginning. Go. Go pursue. Dream. Build. Create. He didn't even hinder him. He said, here, have the power, have the authority, do it. And then we see in Genesis chapter 2, a different life, a different creation story. Someone asked you to flip the page or flip your finger to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, and then verse 15 through 25. So we're going to read 4 through 9, and then we'll skip down to 15 through 25. So here's a second account. It says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had been grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So in this story of creation, this account of creation, who is the main person? No, how many times does it say, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, the Lord God made, the Lord God formed, the Lord God planted, the Lord God crafted, the Lord God built, the Lord God made, the Lord God. This is all about God's side of the story. See, in the beginning part in the Genesis chapter 1, it tells us a whole lot about us. Why are we here? We're here because God made us like him. And what do? We do what God has been doing all along, creating and conquering and establishing rule and authority, peace and joy. But in this story, it's the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. God makes the earth. God plants the garden. God causes everything to grow. God made the trees grow up. God created fruit to happen. God made man. God formed man. God breathed in man. You get it? Man's responsibility. Now, when God puts man in the garden, what does he do? He says, you tend for this and you keep this. See, tending and keeping the garden is not like advancing and going. It's about patience. It's a process that takes time. Seeds take time to germinate and take time to sprout and take time to grow up. And the harvest takes time to pick. And you've got to be careful of the weeds and you got to be careful of the stuff. And Adam had to take time. He was working with God, but it was God who causes the life to happen, the seed to grow, the fruit to be produced. You notice that Adam is not working here, but partnering with God. He's depending on God. He's doing his part, but really, he's not doing very much. Because let's be honest, this was before the fall, and there were no weeds. Work wasn't hard. So maybe Adam was just taking a stroll, saying, oh, you look good. Oh, look at the peaches. All right. I mean, who knows what he was doing, but he wasn't working very hard. He was just watching it grow. God was making it grow. There are boundaries to the garden. Did you catch that? There were boundaries here. You can eat of every tree except for the one. See, whereas before it was, there's no limits, there's no boundaries. Here, there's a boundary. What is a significant part of this story about the second half of the text we read was about what? It's about relationship. What was God looking for Adam? He said, it's not good for Adam to be alone, so I got to find him a companion. I got to find him a helper that's comparable to him. I got to find him someone like him so that he's not alone. So that in relationship, he can find satisfaction. In relationship, he can find joy. He finds fellowship and fulfillment. And it's not surprising, y'all, that after the fall, that when Adam and Eve do eat of the fruit, what does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 3? That God came looking for them, right? What did he say? He said, in the cool of the day when he met them in the garden, God came walking to meet them in the garden as he had done before, because in the boundaries of fellowship, there is fullness. There is joy. There is life. There is peace. And that's where God, in relationship with Adam and Eve, began to cultivate some things inside of them. But when they sinned, they hid from him because he was coming to find them there in the garden. See, in this story, it's not about what man does. It's about man receiving what God is doing. Man finds his fulfillment in trusting God and watching God move and watching God work. And it's not about the chaos of running. It's about the pleasure of being in fellowship. Now, there's a tension that we see here, right? Because one is something that most of us, I can tell by the shaking of your heads, most of y'all get the first story, the life of works. Let's go. Let's conquer. Let's succeed. Let's be successful. Let's achieve. Let's get our name on a plaque. Let's change the world. Let's go to space. Let's do all kinds of awesome things. But the second life, the life of faith, where we calm down, where we slow down, where we invest in relationships, where we receive and we watch things happen, that's a struggle for us. And there's this tension that we see. And you guys, I bet you right now, if I gave you a survey, you would be able to pick this story out. But just to make it easier, if you turn to Luke 10, 38 through 42, we're going to see this played out in the lives of Mary and Martha. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You see that? The life of works and the life of faith. One busy to accomplish the things. And let me tell you something. Jesus did not rebuke Martha because she was busy. It was because she was doing things outside of the proper time in the proper place. Because guess what? They ate supper later on that night. Who you think made that supper? Who prepared the table? I guarantee you it was Martha. And Jesus wasn't rebuking her for her table setting. But what was he saying? He was saying, listen, you're focused on all these things, but there's something even more important. Your sister has figured it out. It's rest. It's engaging me. It's hearing my voice. It's spending time with me in my presence. This is more important. That stuff, we'll take care of that stuff. But this life of faith is more necessary. It's more needful. See, in the first account of creation, we find the life of works. It's something we do. We live in a culture of doers, a society of achievers. We work hard to create, to expand, to enlarge our portfolio, to succeed in life. Often this is marked by adulation and fame, right? Doesn't our culture celebrate people who succeed? We make a big deal about, we make celebrities out of people that are rich and people, it doesn't matter what they're like as a person. We just recognize their accomplishments, their achievements. Our culture rewards that. Even if you have to get by, most people are like, well, he did what he had to do, but he's rich now. This is an external focused life. It's about accumulating. We're constantly moving. We're constantly doing. We're never stop in pursuit of our dreams. This is an economic life. It's a transactional life. It's about how can I increase my wealth? How can I increase my assets? My success is determined that my house is bigger than my neighbor's and my car is much better. My success is determined by how high up the corporate ladder I get, how many clients I have, how big my nest egg is. This life finds its significance in being active and busy. Think about it. When we meet somebody, what is the question we ask them? What is it that you do? What do you do? Why? Because that life we understand, that life we value, that life we reward. And so we're used to being driven to achieve, to accomplish, because that's where we find our worth and value. And we bring this into our relationship with God. Like Martha, listen, we focus on doing all these things to please God. We're busy for the Lord. I mean, I've heard people say that. Oh, I'm just so busy. So busy for the Lord. We pray, we read our Bible, we serve, we evangelize, and none of these things are bad, are they? Until they are, because what Martha should have been doing in that moment was what? Sitting at Jesus' feet. What was she doing otherwise? The work of ministry? Isn't that what serving is? Service, you know, that word ministry is also translated serve. What was she doing? She was serving Jesus. When what she should have been doing? Spending time with Jesus. We weren't meant to be defined by external things, by our pursuit of more, our possessions and accomplishment. These things by themselves, not enough. These things alone make us empty. We don't find fulfillment at the end of the day in riches. That's why there's no rich man that is ever satisfied. You ever notice that? The rich keep getting richer. Why? Because they've never, when you say, how much is enough? I'll tell you when I get there. How much is enough? Well, the next dollar. What about after that? The next dollar, the next car, the next house, the next wife, the next thing. How much is enough? The second account of creation paints another picture. It's the life of faith, and this is the one we're less familiar with. I mean, how many of y'all knew about Genesis 1 account of creation but forgot about Genesis 2? I bet you it's most of us. The life of faith is one of patience and trust. It's one of humility, accepting responsibility and burden. The burden to work, the burden of the Lord. It's about caring and tending and forming and nurturing and producing in a different way. This is an internal life. This is a moral life. This is about the quality of life we have on the inside, the kind of decisions we make, the kind of person we want to be. David Brooks, in his talk called A Moral Journey, He kind of contrasts these two ideas and calls one the resume virtues And the other one, our epitaph virtues. What are our resume virtues? Well, when I want on my resume, I want all the good accomplishments I've made, right? Because I want you to like me. I want you to choose me. I want you to select me. I want you to give me a job. Our epitaph is what's read when we're dead. Those things is what we want to be remembered by. He was a good dad, a loving husband. He was kind. He was generous. He loved the Lord. Do you notice how different those two things are? We spend the majority of our life building our resume and very little tending to our epitaph. Yet the thing that all of us in this room would say, I would rather leave behind people that loved me and knew that I loved them than $1 million. We would rather find our legacy connected to our values, to the person that we were, than what we were able to do. The life of faith is about creating and cultivating relationships. The life of faith is less about what we do and more about what we embrace. It's about who we are becoming in the presence of God and in the presence of others. Who we know and who knows us. And in our works-based life, in our outward life, our external life, relationships become tools, stepping stones. People become connections. We network, not for the sake of being known. We network for the sake of moving ahead. But in the life of faith, we love, we laugh, we connect, we build lives, we build families. This is the life that Mary portrays for us, a life of sitting at the feet of the Master, listening and enjoying His presence. It's a life of receiving. It's a life of resting. It's a life of getting what God gives to us, embracing it, living it out. It's a life that calls us to rest. It's a life that calls us to sit. It's a life that calls us to enjoy. You know, generally speaking, I think we're comfortable with the first life. We all work to achieve, to accomplish, to accumulate things, to prosper, and we're less comfortable with the second life. We struggle to embrace God's presence. You know, for some of us, just the idea of knowing God and having God know us, and just some of us, the idea of praying, sitting in his presence and talking to God is a struggle because we got things to do. For some of us, reading the Word and hearing what God would say is a struggle because we feel like we're not doing something that we ought to be doing. We have a hard time submitting to the process of God. We want everything to happen. We want it to happen now. We're comfortable in the world of the external, and we struggle to live in the world of the internal. But the two stories of creation reveal that there's a more rich, more full life that we can experience. It's a life that's integrated with faith and works. It's a life of blessing and a life of peace. Psalm 86, 11 through 12 says this. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." Unite my heart, God. Take these two worlds. God created you for both. God created you for faith, and God created you for works. The problem that most of us have is where our lives are out of balance. God says, the psalmist says, "Unite my heart, O God. I will walk in your ways." Most of the time, we think of integrity as simply good morals and strong character, but they're really the byproduct of integrity. Integrity, by definition, also means the state of being whole and undivided. It comes from a Latin word, integer, for y'all math people. Just as a whole number is an integer, a whole man or a whole woman is a person of integrity. So we learn to live the life of faith and the life of works together. We'll find that the righteousness, peace, and joy that's found in the Holy Spirit, that's found in the kingdom of God, will be ours. We'll find the abundant life. Jesus said, "The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've given you life overflowing abundant." You know, with that, see, the devil knows our proclivity to act. I've heard someone say that when the devil can't get in front of you and stop you, what he does is get behind you and push you. Because you get so busy, you get so focused on accomplishing and conquering and doing that you forget the needful part, sitting in God's presence, hearing his voice, receiving his gifts, receiving his grace. The life that God meant us to live is a united life, a life of faith and action, a life of rest and a life of conquering, a life of beauty, a life of grace. That's the life we were meant to live, and that's the life we want to be remembered for. A whole life, a complete life, a full life, a life of works and a life of faith, a life of significance and meaning, a legacy we pass on to the next generation. Jesus asked the man at the well, he said, "Do you want to be made whole?" And that's my question for you today. Do you want to be made whole? Are you living a divided life where you're pursuing a corrupted version of the American dream instead of God's vision for your life? Where you're striving to achieve and to accomplish has actually brought nothing but pain and chaos, anxiety and stress and worry? Are you ready for your life to be integrated, where faith, where your works are a natural outflow of faith? What did James said? Faith without works is dead. But your faith is the grounding factor, the faith where we receive from God, the faith where God causes things to grow and God releases his blessings, where we tend and cultivate our relationships and our inner life so that from a healthy, strong inner life, we begin to move out with power and authority. And in the name of Jesus, we do all kinds of amazing things. We cure sicknesses. We heal diseases. We deliver people from oppression and bondage. We liberate people, we carry out the mission of Christ, and we spread good news. But as long as we live a divided life, we're going to be so overwhelmed that we can't really be who we were created to be. And we know this in our heart when we lay down at our heads at night and we say, you know what, there's something missing. Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? That decision starts with you. God doesn't want you to be worn out. God gave you that good calling to accomplish great things. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. But God knew that there had to be a boundary. That boundary is relationship. That relationship with God ties you. It anchors you. It satisfies your soul. It nourishes you. That anchor of a relationship with covenant family, with other fellow Christians, who will love you and care for you and stand with you and encourage you. That's where we find our joy and our peace and our meaning. And then together, we change the world. I don't know what changes you have to make in your life to be made whole, but I know one thing will help. If you call on the Lord and ask him to unite your heart like the psalmist did, if you respond in faith, when Jesus told the man, he said, listen, you don't need all this stuff. Just do what I say. Get up and walk. And the minute he stepped out in faith, what happened? God made him whole. Today, if we'll take a step of faith and say, God, my life, my priorities, I'm in this one life and I'm struggling with this life. God, help me. Make me whole. And then whatever God says to you, you do that. Watch and see a shifting, a realignment, a joy, a peace, a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. Why? Because maybe for the first time in your life, it's not about pursuing and doing. It's about being who you are meant to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your plan for us is a good plan, a plan to give us a future and a hope. And Lord, like anything, sin has corrupted that plan. And Lord, I believe I speak for most people in here, Lord, that in the corruption of sin, we've chased after one part of our calling, one part of our purpose, to the neglect of the other. Father, I pray that you'd begin to right that wrong. Lord, that you'd bring back into balance the importance of the inward life, of the life of faith, of relationship with you and relationship with others, the safety that's found, the peace and the joy that's found, so that through that place, we can step out and do great things. Lord, I pray for every person that's here today, Lord, that's struggling to find unity in their lives, whose lives are chaotic and crazy, who desire to be made whole. Lord, I pray that you would meet the cry of their heart. I said earlier that wholeness is found in Jesus, that you become a new creation in Christ. And so if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, let me tell you, God came to rescue you, to deliver you, to save you. In the first place, the wholeness, the first place to be made new is in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved. I want to be made whole. I want to live knowing Jesus and live for God. Please pray for me. If that's you, just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Anyone here, if you're not saved and you want to be saved, listen, God loves you and God has a great plan for your life, but until you hook up with him, you won't be able to fully discover it. Maybe you're here and you're backslidden. You've gone so far away from knowing God and sitting at his feet. I see that. Okay, there's a hand. Thank you very much. You've gone so far from the plan and purpose of God that you find yourself lost, empty. You feel alone. You feel separate from God. Because in his love, he chose to let you pursue what you were trying to do. But all the while, he's been calling your name. Come, come sit at my feet. Come be with me. If you're backslidden, you say, Pastor, I want to come back to the Lord. I'm tired of striving. I'm tired of stress. And I just want to be in his presence. If that's you, just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Thank you for those hands. Okay, hands. There's a hand. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Listen, God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have joy. This was his purpose. That you would find your rest in him and do great things. I want to pray for those of you that raised your hands. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to pray for you where you are. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I want the church to pray with you. But if you raise your hand, if you would come up after the service and just come say hi to me. Our ushers have something we want to give to you that will help you. You know, and we just want to talk to you because we believe that God's got some good things for you following this. So if you raise your hand, and church, if you want to join in with this will be great. I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. Just pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you today, and I ask you to unite my heart. Unite my heart with yours. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Come and fill my life with your life. I choose today to follow you, to listen to you, to do as you say. I choose today to receive your joy, to receive forgiveness, to receive peace, to be a child of God. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for making me whole, for starting the process, for turning things around, for giving me hope. In Jesus' name, amen.